Life with friends. Anybody enjoy some friendships out there? In fact, you may be at church. I hope you bring your best friends to church. What an awesome way to share the love of the Lord Jesus. We're thinking together in this series this summer about life with friends. And what does it mean to have life with friends? What are they like in our lives and how essential? Is anybody watching the Friends reunion that's out there? Yeah, a few of you. Anybody watch Friends 17 years ago, the sitcom? Yeah, a few more of you. You know, Marilyn and I, we had heard from some of her teacher friends that the Friends reunion was kind of good. A lot of those don't turn out so well, but they said it was kind of good. And I was never kind of a sitcom fanatic. You know, I didn't sit down and watch it every week, and most of the episodes I didn't see. But I was aware of it because whenever I would watch it, it would kind of give you one of those really cool, warm feelings. You know, isn't it nice to just have some good friends that you can just kind of lay life out with, and you struggle together, you live life together, you journey together, and you enjoy each other. It just gives you that. As we were watching that the other night, it just gives you that warm sense of, man, friends are so cool and so essential for all of us. And I begin to think back in the high school years of the friends that we had and we still keep up with. And one of my friends, Alan Beck, you know, I don't ever see him. It'd be maybe years in between, and we talk on the phone on occasion. We don't live anywhere near each other. But whenever we make a contact, it's kind of like you go right back to where you were. It's just, hey, here's the guy, man. We ran track together, played football together, and played basketball together. You know, just ran around together, got in trouble together, you know, all kind of stuff. And it all kind of comes back up. And then you go into college and had the privilege of just some great relationships as we were, you know, athletes in training and working in those years. And we keep up with those guys, and it's just awesome times. And even seminary, graduate school, and we keep up. And life changes over the years. But then here we are in Charlotte, and we're in this place, and we're in this ministry, and this community, and God has placed around us friends, and He keeps growing our friendship circles. And as we share together, these friends are different. They're almost living life together. We're living ministry together. We're serving the community together. We're impacting lives together. There's a depth about it, and there's a relational capital that engages us in those friendships that allows us to be better. You know what I'm talking about? You know, real friendships aren't surface. Real friendships are those that can talk straight to you, right? You know, they can kind of offend you. Those are real friends. They can say what you need to know, and you can take it for the right reason. Those are the real quality depth of friendships that you can engage in, and that's when it really, really gets good. But you know, when those kind of friendships, it takes a little work to keep them, doesn't it? Because if you go to challenge somebody, it gets a little bit Harry, and I've worked with Michelle. We're good friends, and you probably hadn't liked me all the time, have you? You know, there's times when Gina over there, she's going, yeah, Craig, I'm Craig, yeah. And, you know, these people that you work with, you develop deep friendships, you can just kind of shoot straight with, and you kind of, ooh, it gets a little brusty, but you know it comes out of a heart of love, because good friendships take patience. They take stamina. You know, you got to walk through some stuff. You got to grow in some stuff together. You got to get over stuff together. But yet you grow together and you become better at the person God's called you to be because they're in your life. That's life with friends. In this summer, we want to think about that a little bit more. We want to take a journey with Jesus, because one thing is really cool is Jesus loved friends. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that God likes friendships? You know, one of the things I think that keeps people away from God is God can seem kind of distant or far away. It'd be kind of like, well, you know, I have friendships and stuff, and then there's God. And maybe we don't treat God like we treat our most intimate friends. It's kind of like we set God here over the little holy table, and we'll come back on Sunday and we'll worship. And, you know, He's out there. But you know, to kind of engage with Him in an intimate way, we're like, no, we don't want to think. But, you know, one of the most beautiful images in the Bible is in Genesis, when it says that Adam and Eve and God walked together in the cool of the evening. Isn't that awesome? You know, I think back of that and I go, wow, you know, God desired friends. He created Adam and Eve, and He had this friendship. They walked together. They engaged one another in a really cool way. And I think, man, I like that relationship with God. I do. I have that. And you can too. You know, when I get up in the cool of the morning and I'm in devotions and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm in the presence of God. It's like I'm walking in the cool of the morning when the dew's on the ground and the sun's rising. You look at its beauty and it feels the same as if I'd walk in with God's right there. He's right there with me. That's the intimacy that God wants you to have with him. And he's inviting you into that all the time. He wants you to live life in as a friend. And we see that in the Old Testament where you get into the story of Abraham and David and you hear friend of God and the intimacy. And you might think, man, I don't have that intimacy with God. The thing I would ask you is why? Why not? Why not? God's waiting on you to have that level of intimacy. And he's knocking on that door of your heart. He's saying, come and visit with me. Go for a walk with me. Dive in the word and hear my words. I want to penetrate in your soul. And I want to have this engagement in your life. That's life with the friendship of God. In fact, if you get nothing else out of this series over the summer months of life with friends, it'd be this, that you grow in a deeper friendship with Jesus. Because if you and I grow in a deeper friendship with Jesus, it will make all of our other friendships, whether they be in our workplace, our missional friends that are on mission with us, our people that are even, it'll make all of them grow. Because see, as my life and my friendship goes with Jesus, I'm more filled with the power of Jesus, and I'm more able to manage in my humanness the friendships that God puts around me in really beautiful ways. And not only do I benefit, but they benefit. Because I'm just a better friend. So I want to talk about this friendship. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, much of it was around the Galilean region in Israel. If any of you have ever been to Israel and you've seen that region, it's called the Galilean region. In that area is centered around a lake. It's called Lake Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes we get a little confused when we use the word sea. You can see a picture of it on the screen. Take a look. That's the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret. It's a freshwater body of water. So sometimes we say sea, we think of salt water. The River Jordan flows in from the north, and the River Jordan flows out of the south, and then goes on down to the Red Sea, which borders down in Syria and Israel today. There was a lot of activity. There's up to 200 to 250 villages were around the lake region of Galilee, and historians say is probably as much as 300,000 people. So this isn't like, oh, it's back in ancient times. It's probably just a few little villages, a few people. No, there were a lot of people. And people had their livelihood around the lake. Look a little about Lake Wiley. There's probably 300,000 people around that lake, too, isn't it? And traffic's growing every day. We need to go back to camels. Might be a little easier. But that was Jesus' life around the lake. Life with friends, much of his ministry, meeting people here and there, walking around the lake, doing incredible miracles. In this summer, we're going to take a look around Jesus meeting life with friends and watch how their lives were changed because of it. It's going to be an exciting summer. Big lake. Much of the economy of the area centered around the lake. In fact, so much economy came out of that lake that it reached the entire world, the known world at that time. The lake, roughly 7 miles long, 3 miles wide, 150 feet deep, 650 feet below sea level, surrounded by a mountainous area where storms could come up on the lake pretty rapidly because the air would rise up above the mountains and then it would fall down in cool cliffs down to the lake and it would create. And if you've ever been out on Lake Wiley, you know when a storm comes, you can get a little bit of lake, you can get a little bit of wind action going on, you can get some waves and it feels a little scary, but nothing like this one. This lake could get ocean level waves and literally could capsize the kind of boats that were on it. The people would fish, and it's say up to 250 fishing industries were going on around the lake. That's a lot of boats on the lake. Catching fish, getting the oils from fish that would be sent around the known world, people's protein and livelihood around it. That was the world of the walking of Jesus. And he began in that place, beginning to develop some life with friends. And we begin to see in the early scriptures some of those images. If you'll look with me in this first section, in Matthew chapter 4, and that's the passage you want to look at today, chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. In that passage it says, while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I put a couple underlines there on the screen, immediately, and fishers of men. I want you to kind of hold on to that a little bit. It's interesting here how Matthew is describing this, is he doesn't let go of the industry they're in. He says, for they were fishermen. Well, I like to fish, but I'm not a fisherman. Okay? It's a hobby for me. But they were fishermen. This was their industry. So when Jesus was calling them, he was calling them from their profession. He was calling them from their skill level, from their talent, from what they already knew. He wasn't asking them to leave behind all that they understood and all that they were, the skills that they had. He was calling them to bring all of that with them. For they were fishermen. That was important, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But it's interesting, he says that they left immediately and followed him. Now, it's easy to write that off. Say, oh, surely they didn't just pick up. You know, if I asked you today, hey, if Jesus came up and he says, I want you to leave everything and follow me, would you do it? You might, I don't know, you know, can I trust that it's Jesus? You know, well, you know, I got a lot going on. You know, what's my boss going to say? Or I am the boss. What's going to happen to the industry if I leave? And, you know, all this stuff, kind of leave immediately? What about plans? You know, we kind of write, well, it's kind of just scripture. It really didn't happen that way. Let me share with you a little bit that's going on. In the Gospel of John, we can discover that Peter and Andrew already knew Jesus. They already knew what Jesus was about. They'd probably seen some things going on that had already shown, hey, this guy's not like everybody else. Maybe some friendships were beginning to develop. Maybe they were starting to come to church. Not church as we know it. Maybe they were becoming believers of Jesus. They knew he existed. Hey, this guy's special. We're hearing what's going on. And now Jesus comes along. He's met all these people. He's got a lot of friends. He's walking up along here with his friends. They're out fishing. And he says, now it's time. Come and follow me. And says they immediately left. So they knew kind of what was going on. And they will want to be a part of it. You see, often we can kind of get in this trap that we worship God and we become religious, but we don't really follow. That's a difference. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. There's a lot of people that would know what Jesus is doing, but haven't chosen to follow. See, to follow is a whole different ballgame. Now, it's interesting that Matthew says that he immediately did this. They immediately did this. Now, I'm one that would probably advise you in most things to hit the pause button. Because I think sometimes we just need to think. We don't think. I would not encourage you. Someone comes up to sell you something very important to pull that trigger immediately. You need to think about it. You need to plan. You need to ask the Lord Jesus, what is it that you would want me to do? You don't make a rash decision based on emotions. Don't step out of your marriage without spending some time thinking about it and exploring it. Don't take a new job right away until you consider the options and what's going on. You know, there's things by which we need to say, wait, I need to pause. I need to think about what Jesus would have me do. I maybe need to investigate. Maybe I made a decision too rash or too quick. But in the Bible, that's never the case with Jesus. In fact, it's wait-itis that has caused most people to fail in their walk with Jesus. In fact, when Jesus begins to speak about people following him, like the rich young ruler or others, that say, hey, I got to go back and take care of things before I follow you, that they end up what? Never following. See, the Bible says that one day is better in the courts of Jesus than 1,000 days elsewhere. So what the Bible's saying is that why would you want to wait on something that's going to be the best decision of your life? And if you wait, you probably will never do it. Because, see, the world is that addictive. And Jesus knew that. that if you keep saying, well, you know, I'm really enjoying this place that I'm at. I don't think I'll follow Jesus. Maybe I'll come to Jesus someday. Maybe I'll follow him later when I get my act together, when my finances are right, or when I retire. Maybe I'll follow Jesus then. We can make all of these excuses, and what really happens is we just never come. So Matthew's intentional to say, when Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, now is the time. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, now is the time of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Because if you walk away, you may never come back. And in most cases, we don't. The move is now. And he calls us to make that place. So immediately is important. And I want to encourage you to think about that as Jesus calls you, that we can stay in the same place we are, or we can begin to move a little further. The second piece I want you to think about is to be made fishers of men. Jesus says to them, I will make you fishers of men. That can also be kind of a barrier. I don't know how many conversations that I've been with people over the years that say, you know, I'm not really ready to follow Jesus. I need to get my life cleaned up. I'm like, well, when is that going to happen? Well, probably never. Okay? None of our lives are really ever cleaned up. You know, we can make all kinds of excuses, and what Jesus is telling them is, you don't have to have it together. I will make you fishers of men. I will do the work in you. All I'm asking you to do is to come and follow me. Everything else is my work. That's the gospel. We don't want to turn religion. We don't want to turn our faith into a work process. That's not what it's about. It's about following Jesus. It's about living in his gospel and his grace. It's about taking the next step. There's nothing I'm ever going to do to change a life. There's nothing I'm ever going to say from this stage. There's no conversation I'm ever going to have with any of you in the room or any of you watching online that's going to change your life. Jesus is going to change your life. When you take the step with him, the only thing I can do is bring you to him. He is the one who is the creator. He's the one that knows every dimension of your life. He's the one that knows every dark place and thing that's going on in your thought process. He's the one that will change you. Jesus is saying to them, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I'll even make you be in this business with me to bring people to salvation through Jesus Christ. He will do the work, so we don't have to be afraid. I'm not the best evangelist in the world. I'm not this, I'm not that. Get away of the knots. Just make the first step. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus was calling these people first. Peter and Andrew. In a moment, we'll see James and John. And he was calling them to follow him. They were fishermen. There must have been something about the qualities or traits of these men that were important. See, character matters. These men were fishermen, and they knew a lot about the fishing industry. And there were some things that they would have known automatically. One is, fish don't want to get caught. Right? Anybody been fishing? You have to work a little bit to catch fish. Fish don't want to get caught. They knew that. Secondly, they knew that fishing was hard work. And it wasn't going to happen sitting in your home. Fishing's not going to happen sitting in your comfortable place. The fishing means that you got to get up and you got to go, and it's going to be hard. Third, they knew that nets needed to be mended. Let me show you a picture of probably a common fishing practice that you'll see on the screen. It's likely that Peter and James and John and Andrew were working together in partnership. They used a netting process with these flax kind of nets that would be formed together, and likely they would have taken two boats out working together, and the boats would have been probably 26 feet long, certainly enough for Jesus to lay down in the bottom of the boat, which we hear some of those stories. And each boat probably could have held 11 people or a half a ton of fish, and they would have been rowing it. They would put this flax net out, and they would pull it along. Imagine the energy you have to have, or the strength you have to row pulling a net of a half a ton of fish. I mean, that would not be easy. That's like a big drag on the rowing. They're rowing along, and you're basically trying to scoop up the fish while the fish are leaving, or trying to get out of it. And they would always fish at night. because they didn't have these nylon fish, so the fish would be scared by the netting, but at night they couldn't see the netting, so they would fish at night, and they would go through this hard work, and in the morning they would bring the fish to shore, and they would begin the process of sorting out the fish. The different people eat different kind of fish. Some fish they'd bring into oils, and then they'd have to stop, and they mend the nets, and guess what? They'd do it all over again by nightfall. Hard work. But they knew that every day, if they didn't mend the net, fish would get through it. So they knew something about fishing. One, fish don't want to get caught. Two, it's hard work and you got to go do it. And three, it has to be mended. Now, what's interesting here is this was not a new language. In the Old Testament, they would have already understood, many of the prophets had talked about, the need to catch fish. And it's funny, in the Bible, when people are talked about in the Bible, they're talked about as fish or sheep. So which one do you want to be? Fish never want to get caught. Sheep wander around aimlessly. You know, Jesus, when he looks on the people in Jerusalem, looks at him and says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're kind of wandering around. That's the nature. Because see, that's what the world does to us. No one's really seeking and desiring God. It's clear about the scriptures. That's why Jesus' mission statement in Luke 19:10 says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has a passion. Now let me share with you why he has that passion and why fishing is that passion. There's a passage in Isaiah. Well, let me move down here. Wait a minute. Jeremiah. Let's put that one on the screen. Jeremiah 16. Verse 15 says, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. So what's the prophecy about? The people, God's creation, God's created people are scattered and they're far from him. And the prophet is saying that I will gather many fishers to go and gather the people together. Now, if you look at John 21, this is happening with the same Peter. Let's look at it. Same Peter, John 21. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He is meeting Peter, who has denied him, to reinstate him for ministry. And in chapter 21, verse 10, he says this. Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, listen to this, the net was not torn. Now, what's going on there? Many commentators will say that the number, which is significant, means something. That it's the number of all the nations that God will gather in among his people. That the net was not torn would have been unusual. Okay? Because when you catch a lot of fish, you're going to get tears in the net. That when they're gathered together, none will escape. That they're in the kingdom. That God has gathered them. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If I wouldn't tell you that if it was not the case. Okay, so what he's saying is, through all the nations, this is the gathering of the harvest of God's people. And because of the church, because of fishers, of people, they will be gathered together. So God has a passion for gathering. From the beginning of the scriptures to the end, God desires to gather. Now why? Why? Because there's a judgment. It's not only together, but there's a protection from judgment. In the Old Testament, there's many sections that talk about the need to gather the fish before the judgment. Now, often we don't speak about judgment so much. So what does he mean to save from judgment? So we can look at it like this. Jesus' passion is to gather all of his people to himself. When we are caught in that net, 153 large fish, all the nations are gathered in the net under Jesus. We are in this net, and we're called friends of Jesus. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. No greater love than this, than to lay down your life for his friends, and this is what I've done for you. You see, when Jesus died on a cross for you and for me, his blood was shared for us. He forgave us all of our sins. We're no longer in condemnation. We're no longer judged according to our sinful acts. Isn't that a good thing? Anybody sin this past week? Everybody raise your hand. We're no longer judged by our sinful acts. We come under the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who died and took away our sin. That means that you're in the net. You're gathered together. God is moving you along. We're living in this life. Okay, now, the struggle is this. We're a judging people, aren't we? We're judging people. It's easy to look around in our world and judge people. It's easy to look around and go, man, I can't believe that person is so blessed with the way they live. I can't believe that those people have five houses, four cars, four planes, and whatever, and yet they give nothing away, and they don't even follow Jesus. God, what are you doing in the sake of the earth? We tend to judge. I can't believe that person acts like that and still calls himself a Christian. There's all kinds of things we do to judge. And whenever we judge, what happens to our heart? It hardens, doesn't it? And we kind of go, well, they don't really love Jesus. Jesus, why don't you take it out on them? It hardens our heart. Now, let me tell you something that's wildly different between us and God. God's heart is not hardened. Mine is. Mine gets hard. God's passion for us is, even though that we're sinning, God's grace still flows. He never turns his heart off from you. He never says, I'm counting you out. I'm throwing you outside the net. He never gets to a place that he doesn't want to seek and pursue you, because that's the nature of God. He will pursue you like the hound of heaven to the last day of your life, because he wants you in the net. Because what's on the other side of the net? Judgment. Now, here's the two groups. Let me tell you about judgment. You see, everybody will be judged by our sin. Everyone. But if you're in the net, God's looking at that judgment through the one who's paid the price of your sin, Jesus. Outside the net, those who never come to know Jesus, those who reject him, who are on the outside. Remember, no one wants to be saved. Fish don't want to be caught. There's a constant process. I'm addicted to the world. I want that more than Jesus. So out there in that land of judgment, everyone is judged according to their sin. Listen, none of us want to be judged according to our sin. That's the gift of the gospel, right? We want to be judged under the love and grace of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's coming. And what Satan wants us to believe is it doesn't really matter. But it does. It does matter. And that's why he's saying, come immediately. When you hear my voice, come immediately. When I'm calling you to be fishers of men, I'm calling you into the greatest endeavor the world has ever known. I'm asking you to be a part of this Old Testament prophecy, to be a fisher of people, to gather people into the net, that they not be judged according to sin, because I love them. And I want you, church, to love them that way. I want to love everyone that way. Not to change your life. Jesus will do it. And to draw them in. So we look a little further as the passage goes on. And we read on in verse 21, it says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So I want to say something about this following. Following means that you have your eyes set on Jesus. Following means that you're getting up in the morning and you're saying, God, direct my decisions and my actions. Following means that everything that I'm about, my time, my talent, my treasures, my decisions, my workplace, my friendships, are being viewed under the nature of Jesus. I'm following him. He's in my sight line. And if he's in my sight line, then everything else that I am chasing or following can't have its place. That's what it is to follow Jesus. When Jesus is asking them to follow him and they left what they were doing and followed him, that's what would be going on. They would spend the next years of their life learning how to live like Jesus. And what Jesus does in our lives, he makes us, he changes us, he transforms us, he changes my character. If Jesus didn't change my character, I would only have the character of the world. I never blame somebody worldly for being worldly, and you can't either. If somebody doesn't know Jesus, I can't blame them for the way they're acting or what they're doing. If someone's not following Jesus, they call themselves Christian, but they're not a follower of Jesus, I can't blame them for not being generous and living selfish or whatever, because they're not following Jesus. When you follow Jesus, he changes you. He changes our character. That's the beauty of it. It's the gospel. But it means you're in the net. And there's a gift in that net. And it's incredible and it's awesome. And God's calling us to that place, that beautiful place with him, to walk with him in that way. Now, what is it about Zebedee? Did they just leave him behind? See you, Dad, I'm done. No. It's beautiful in the Bible that John brought his brother James to Jesus. James and John brought their father Zebedee to Jesus. And they probably brought their servants to Jesus too. Those who were hired hands with them. This was a family affair. This wasn't about walking out on Dad and leaving him to do all the work. When Meryl and I live life together, God calls each of us differently. Sometimes one of us is called to remain in the boat and manage the system, while the other goes on the venture that God is calling us to. The other times it's reversed. No doubt that James and John came back to check on their dad. They knew he was in good hands, and you could see Dad in this situation going, my sons, go. This is your time. So that's what you want family on mission to be like, and you want to grow in that family on mission, in that beauty. Now, this is how it ends up for all of us. If we're going to follow Jesus, it means that we're going to go from our place and our stuff to God's place and his stuff where he's going. Let me say that again. When it comes to following Jesus, it means we're going to move from our place and our stuff to go with Jesus to his place and his stuff and where he's going. And where he's going is going to be far more incredible than where we are. Let's take a look at this next section in verse 23. Says, and he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So this is what we're taking with us. The gospel of the kingdom. That means, the gospel means good news. It means that you're getting Jesus' good stuff. And it's coming to you because you're in the net and you're walking along. Theologian and author John Piper did a deep study on what is the gospel of the kingdom. What is he talking about? How does it look in the New Testament? Each of these are another sermon for another day, but I want to share with you what you're getting as you follow Jesus. Number one is this: power and strength against Satan. None of us can stand up against him, but he will give you the strength to do it. Power toward conversion. We can't come to Jesus on our own. Remember, we're fish. We're trying to get away from the net. He will call us to himself. Power to change, condemnation to forgiveness. Power to restore us to righteous living. Power to instill joy and peace. Power for purpose. Power to raise from the dead. That's what we're taking with us. It's powerful. It's the good news of the kingdom. And it says wherever he went, people were healed. As we go as fishers, as you follow him, you will lead your friends to a place of healing in their lives that can never be taken away, that moves them from this place of judgment into a place of grace. Friday night, I had a call from a friend. And seven of us had gone to Casa Bernabe Orphanage, which was a fledgling little orphanage, struggling. The kids had no food. 20 years ago. And when we came back, the seven of us decided to start a nonprofit, Friends of Children Everywhere. And one family, the Gobright family, said they would fund the orphanage at $10,000 a month until we could get this 501c3 going and be able to fund the needs of these kids in this orphanage. There was 130-some. All the seven families actually adopted kids to help in the relief effort, and we adopted Sonia, our beloved oldest daughter. Emily Gobright and her husband Frank adopted three children. All of them were there together. All of them know each other. Sometimes there's struggles and there's difficulties. I got a call Friday night that Emily's youngest son died, 24. And we shared together in a friendship from 20 years ago on mission as friends. And as she wept over the phone and we prayed together, she said when we went into his apartment, the Bible was on the table. And even though he had struggled much, he'd come to know Jesus. And we know this isn't the end of his story. See, that's the gospel of the kingdom. He was in the net. Immediately matters. Following now matters. And every day that we go out of here and we are stay comfortable in our place, people don't make it. But he's saying to you today, now is the time. It's your time. It's your time to be fishers of the greatest endeavor the world will ever know. And we don't want everyone not knowing it. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, here we are. We come to you and we thank you for your tremendous grace. We thank you that you lead us by the power of your Spirit to be drawn to you and to desire to come to you. That as we follow you, Father, you change our lives. You change our hearts. You change our character. You change our ways. You change our generosity. You change our outlook. You change our passion. And you make us more like you. Father, we thank you for your desire to seek us, that you never leave us or forsake us. That is your deepest passion. Father, I pray that everyone touched by the word today that you're giving to us, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will do its work. And if there's anyone in the room that does not know you, that this day, today, they will ask you to be the Lord of their life and they'll take that first step to follow you. Father, do not leave us as religious people, but draw us in as followers, Father, that we may receive the fullness of the kingdom that you so desire for us. And make us passionate, not to live with judging hearts, but hearts of grace for those who do not know you yet. Father, here we are. We're at your mercy. We're at your beckon. But we thank you that your love for us and your desire for a friendship walk with us is so pure and so beautiful that we want it. And we give our lives to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a number on the screen that you can call or text for prayer. I'd ask prayer partners to come forward today, and they're in the room for you, and after the worship today, you can come and meet them, and if somebody is with them, there's more in the room that aren't coming up standing, that they are available. We believe prayer is powerful. Prayer is anointed. If God is touching your heart today and you're saying, I don't know if I'm a believer. I want to believe. I want to talk to somebody about that. Come. Text the number. If you're in a place today by which you're hurting, you're in a relationship, something's breaking, you're thinking, I want to leave, but I need to push the pause button, come and talk to somebody. If you're addicted or you're struggling and you're saying, something else has my life more than Jesus, stop. Pray. God will change your life. This is the moment. Listen, church, God loves you. So do I. Those of you online, enjoyed having you with us. Come. Come as you are. Mask or no mask, we welcome you. See you after a while. For those in the room, welcome to the picnic. See you in a little bit. God loves you. See you next time.